The portion of God's Word that we read this evening is Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. The text for the sermon tonight is the word of God in this chapter concerning Enoch, verses 21 through 24. Now, I realize that we're reading together a genealogy, but we need to remember what Paul says to Timothy, that all Scripture is inspired and therefore profitable. There's profit in reading the genealogies together, not the least of which is the fact that it identifies the truth of the covenant, that God works in generations, but in the end, these genealogies all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's value in reading these in addition to what we have concerning Enoch in this chapter. So with that in mind, let's read together Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for the scriptures that we just read. And we pray now that thou wilt be with us as those scriptures are explained and expounded to us. And we pray, Lord, that thy Spirit may be at work in our hearts. We pray that thou wilt give us attentiveness to thy word. And may this word be a word that edifies us, thy people, and encourages us in our walk with thee, our God. Give strength to the one who must bring it. Give clarity of mind and readiness of speech, so that thy word might go forth in this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'll read the text again. Genesis chapter 5, 21-24. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if at the end of your life someone had the opportunity in a few short words to describe your life here on this earth, what would they say? Or to put it differently, what would you want them to say? If someone had just a sentence or two to describe your entire life here on this earth, what would you hope that they would say about you? We would all agree that it would be quite something, and really it would be a testament to the grace and to the work of God if that which was said about you at the end of your life was the exact same thing that is said concerning Enoch in the Old Testament. He was a man, or she was a woman, who walked with God. What a beautiful and honorable description of the life of the child of God. We don't know very much about Enoch. And that's why I said if someone had just a sentence or two to describe your life, what would they say? All that we know about Enoch is found in Genesis 5, which we read. He goes down in Hebrews 11 as one of the giants of faith, and he's also referred to in Jude. But generally speaking, we know very little about this Old Testament saint, Enoch. But what we do know about him is profound. Enoch was a man who walked with God. I preached this sermon originally at Trinity for a confession of faith. That's an appropriate theme to consider at a confession of faith. When a man or a woman confesses their faith, what they are doing is proclaiming to the church and to the world that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love Jesus Christ with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they know Jesus Christ to be their Lord and to be their Savior. Confession of faith, really, is no different than this very idea. When a man confesses his faith, or a woman confesses her faith, what they are saying is this: I love the Lord, and I desire every single day of my life to walk with my God. But the fact of the matter is that this is a truth that's not only appropriate, of course, for someone at that significant juncture in their life when they confess their faith to the church and the world. The fact is that this is a truth that applies to every single one of us sitting here this evening. And it's a truth that applies to the young and to the old. It doesn't matter where you are at in your life. This must be true of all of us. And this must be true of all of us in every sphere of our lives. At home, at work, with our friends, in our pleasure, in our entertainment, in everything that we do. We must walk with God. That's the profound truth that we look at this evening from the Word of God. Let's use as our theme tonight, Enoch walking with God. We notice the following 3 points. In the first place, evil days. In the second place, wonderful example. And then in the third place, let's see the glorious end. Enoch walking with God. Let's see the evil days in which he lived, the wonderful example that he is to us, and the glorious end that he received. We read this evening Genesis chapter 5, in which there is this genealogy and these words concerning Enoch. Now, if all we did tonight was examine Genesis 5 and these words that we have concerning Enoch, that in and of itself would be a profitable thing to do. Just to look at this idea that Enoch walked with God would be very, very profitable. What makes this Word of God all the more profitable, all the more profound, is when we look at what God says in Genesis 5 in contrast to what God says in Genesis chapter 4. There are, in both of these chapters, genealogies. In Genesis 5, what we find is the genealogy of Adam through the godly son Seth. In Genesis 4, what we find is a genealogy not of the godly son Seth, but of the wicked son Cain. And as we'll see in a little while, there is a striking parallel between these two genealogies. When we read these genealogies, for the most part, we don't know very much about the men that are mentioned. We read Genesis 5 tonight, and generally speaking, basically all we know about most of these men are their ages, their names, and that's pretty much it. Most of the names are unfamiliar to us. Probably Methuselah is the most familiar besides Enoch. When the children hear the name Methuselah, they know who I'm referring to. The oldest man, as far as we know, that walked the face of this earth. But for the most part, it's very, very little information. But when we come to Enoch, in Genesis chapter 5, the Holy Spirit was pleased to expand upon him. He explains to us some things about this Old Testament saint, Enoch. What is also significant when we read these genealogies is not only what is said concerning them or what is not said concerning them, but also where they fall in line, their number in the genealogy. And when you look at Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and if you were to count the number of men that it takes to get to him, you would realize that Enoch, in fact, is the 7th from Adam. You wouldn't even have to actually count. Another thing that you could do is very simply is read the epistle to Jude. In Jude, the Holy Spirit, when he identifies Enoch, identifies him this way, Enoch, the 7th from Adam. That's a significant piece of information about Enoch. Enoch was the 7th in the line of Adam. That's Genesis 5. Genesis 4, as I said earlier, also records a genealogy. It's the genealogy through Cain. And the same thing rings true in Genesis chapter 4. Very little is known about most of the men in that genealogy until you get to the 7th from Adam. And the 7th from Adam in Genesis chapter 4 is Lamech. Notice that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19 and following. If you were to count the men, you would realize that he's the 7th from Adam. And then this is what the Spirit does concerning Lamech. He elaborates on him. Let's read those verses together. Genesis 4, 19 and following. And Lamech took unto him 2 wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. We have a description there of a thoroughly godless man. Lamech was an adulterer, taking to himself two wives, Ada and Zillah. Lamech was a murderer. Not only was Lamech a murderer, he was a man that bragged about that to his wives, as we just read. Lamech was a man that passed his sins down to his children, Jubal and Tubal-Cain. These were men that had abilities. They were able to advance things in industry and in farming. They were able to create music, but all of that, of course, not in the service of God and His kingdom, but in the service of sin. So the very sins of Lamech were passed down to his children. A description of a thoroughly godless man. You see the parallel. The Holy Spirit was deliberate in what He did in these genealogies. When He came to the seventh in both of the genealogies, He elaborated on these two men, and He did that deliberately. Because what that does is allow us to see the very dark background against which the very bright light of Enoch shines forth. That's what this does. We read about Lamech. We read about his wickedness. And that description of Lamech is given to us in order to characterize the days in which Enoch lived. They were evil days, but yet, in those evil days, Enoch walked with God. The truth becomes all the more profound when you realize the time at which Enoch lived and the nature of the days in which he lived. And beloved, that's instructive for us this evening. The reason that's instructive for us this evening is that the days in which Enoch lived are no different than the days in which we live today. Now we know that to be true, generally speaking, that just as prior to the flood, there was an increase in wickedness, there was a filling up of the cup of iniquity, there was the apostatizing of the church, the elect remnant was getting smaller and smaller, and all of that necessitated the coming of the flood, through which there was the judgment of the world, but also the salvation of the church. All of that pictures, we know from 1 and 2 Peter, what we are going through. A filling up of the cup of iniquity, an increase in wickedness, the apostatizing of the church, the elect remnant becoming fewer and fewer, necessitating the return of Jesus Christ, in which there is judgment, but also salvation. Very clear parallel from the Word of God. But we can be even more specific than that, based on what we know about Lamech. There are striking things said about Lamech that find a very close parallel to the days in which we live. I would like to highlight just one of those aspects of those days that we see today. When you read about Lamech, you read about a man that was altogether open, altogether bold, altogether unashamed in the sins that he walked in. That's striking when you read that very short description of Lamech. He was an adulterer and he was a murderer. But he didn't do those things in private. He didn't keep those things to himself, but with respect to his killing, he went to his wives and he bragged about the fact that this is who he was. So evil were those days that he was altogether open and bold and unashamed in claiming to the world, this is who I am and these are the sins that I am walking in. I believe when you look at the world today, it's especially that truth that is so prevalent. And for those of you who are older sitting here this evening, you probably understand this a whole lot better than I do. You can see the transition that has taken place in the past 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Obviously, all of the sins have been present from the beginning of time. But in the society and culture in which we are living, as time progresses, man just becomes all the more bold, all the more open, all the more unashamed in saying, this is who we are, and all of it is godless, and all of it is God-defying. And what is striking is that the very sins that Lamech was guilty of are the very sins the world in which we live today is so open and unashamed about. He was an adulterer. Lamech attacked the very institution of marriage. And what institution is under attack today like it has never been? Marriage. Not only by means of divorce, but by means of homosexuality. Altogether open. And the very sad thing is, even in the church, open about that particular sin. And the sin of murder. Now, it's true that we don't have on the streets here men running around murdering people and bragging about it and not being condemned for it. But at the same time, there is an openness about murder. And that's simply due to the legalization of abortion in the country that we are living in. Very striking that the very sins that Lamech was guilty of and open and bold about are what we find today. Of all of the things that I could have said about the parallel, I chose that one for a reason. And the reason is this. Just as Lamech was so bold, so open, so unashamed in those sins, must we be so open, so bold, so unashamed in doing what this text says, walking with God. Enoch stands for us today as a wonderful example. I would like to highlight 5 points regarding what it means that Enoch was a man who walked with God. In the first place, that Enoch walked with God means that Enoch was one with God. I start here for a reason. This is fundamental to what it means that he walked with God, and really I can't say any of the points that follow unless this first is true. The only way that it can be said that Enoch walked with God is if, in fact, he was one with God. That Enoch was one with God means that he was reconciled to God. And I get this from another passage that talks about walking. A very short text in Amos. Amos 3, verse 3. It's a rhetorical question. And the answer to it, therefore, is obvious. The answer is no. But the question is this, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except, to put it differently in the language that I used a moment ago, except they be one? And the answer to that question obviously is no. Now that passage is referring specifically to our relationships here on this earth. And in that respect, it's very profound and helpful. Talks about, for example, who our friends are, who our spouses can be, those that we are one with, one in the things that matter, one in the truth, one in godliness. But that very truth, expressed in Amos 3 verse 3, using the figure of walking, is exactly the same thing that is true in our relationship with God. If it is true of any man, woman, or child here on this earth that they are walking down life's pathway with God, it must be true that they are one with that God. But the thing about this, beloved, is that we are not one with God by nature. When we're born into this world, there is a gigantic barrier between God and us that makes us everything but one with Him. Makes us enemies to Him. We're at odds with Him. And that giant barrier, of course, is sin. And what this point does right at the outset, therefore, is drive us straight to Jesus Christ. Because it is in Christ, and it is in Christ alone, that that barrier of sin that stands between us and God is removed, so that we are reconciled to God, and we can, therefore, and are one with Him. Enoch, in the Old Testament, was a man who knew what the altar was all about. Because he knew what he himself was all about. Enoch looked at that world that was around him. He saw the Lamechs of his day. But when he looked at that world, he didn't say concerning that world, "What are they thinking? I can't believe that they're that way." Because Enoch knew that in the depth of his heart, he was no different than that wicked world that was all around him. And therefore, every single day, he would go to his God, and he would go to Him in confession and in sorrow for the sins that he knew he was guilty of, and he would go to that altar, and he would offer those sacrifices, and he would shed that blood. And in that way, even at the very beginning of the Old Testament, very consciously, he was putting his faith not in himself, because he knew who he was. He was putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew the only way that he had a relationship with God and could walk with God was through the shed blood of a Savior that would come. Beloved, if it is true of you and if it is true of me that we are walking with God, that means we know our sin. And we know how bad our sin is, and we hate that sin, and we're sorry for that sin, and we look at the world, and we don't say in pride, "I can't believe that they way that they are," but we say in humility, "Thanks God for changing me." And every single day, we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, where we know there is a full and there is a free forgiveness, where that barrier is removed, and by the grace of God, we are reconciled to Him. That Enoch walked with God, and that you and I walk with God, means that through the work of Jesus Christ, we are one with God. In the second place, that Enoch walked with God means that he was pleasing to God. That's something that the book of Hebrews teaches us concerning Enoch. Enoch goes down as one of the giants of faith recorded in Hebrews 11. And this is what we read about Enoch in Hebrews 11, 5 and following. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." In his walk with God, he was pleasing to God. And among other things, what it means that Enoch was pleasing to God is that Enoch was a man who walked according to the will and according to the Word of God. That, among other things, is what it means to be pleasing to God. And to understand that, we can also, in this case, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. What was said concerning Jesus Christ at His baptism? The thundering voice from heaven said this, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." To God the Father, Jesus Christ was well pleasing to Him. Well pleasing to Him because He was His Son that He was united to as the second person of the Trinity. But well pleasing to Him also because Jesus Christ, like no other man that has walked the face of this earth, did perfectly the will of God. And that's what's pleasing to God. God said to Jesus, "Go to the cross. Redeem My people." And Jesus Christ never deviated from that path that led to that cross. He was pleasing, therefore, to God His Father. Beloved, if we are going to be pleasing to God, what that means is that we are going to be a people who takes the Word of God very seriously and strives in everything we do to live according to that Word. Enoch did that. He didn't live how he wanted to live. He lived as God called him to live. He knew he was no different than that world. Here was the difference. When he looked at that evil world around him, he knew that he was that by nature. But when he said that, he said, "I hate it. And I know that's against God's will. And I'm not going to walk in those evil ways." And that is the exact same thing that we need to say in the day and age in which we live. We need to be a people who love the Word of God and love the will of God. Recognize the days in which we live and strive to fight against it and live in holiness before God. One of the very serious dangers of living in days that are as evil as these days is that we become callous towards it. That we lose our sensitivity towards sin. And therefore, sometimes even without even realizing it, are not following the Word of God as we are called to follow the Word of God. We need to pray fervently that God would give us the sensitivity that we need to recognize what we are seeing in the world around us, to examine it in the light of God's Word, and then by the power of the Spirit in us, walk according to that Word. Why? Because we walk with God. We desire to be pleasing to God. And being pleasing to God means that we hear God's Word and we strive to live according to it. That Enoch walked with God means, in the third place, that Enoch was the friend of God. Now in Genesis chapter 5, and for that matter in the other passages that talk about Enoch, that's not stated explicitly. It is stated explicitly about some other men in Scripture. Abraham, for example, on several occasions is identified as the friend of God. But this is a truth that we can derive from the idea of walking. The figure of walking has embedded in it the idea of friendship. And that's evident very simply from thinking about what goes on when we walk with people in our lives. When you go for a walk with someone, typically, who are you walking with? You're walking with your friend. A husband and a wife go for a walk together. Good friends take a walk together. A mother and her children take a walk together. Typically, when you walk with someone, the one that you are walking with is your friend. That's different, for example, to running. interesting that the Bible also uses the figure of running to describe the Christian walk. But the thing about running, typically at least, is that what's very difficult to do when you run is talk. When you run with someone, it's hard to communicate. And it's that very idea of communication that is highlighted in walking. When you go for a walk with someone, typically what you are doing with that person is communicating with that person. A husband and a wife go out for a walk and they talk. They share their lives together. They lay out their struggles. They encourage. They comfort. It's all about communication. And communication stands at the essence of what fellowship is. And that's true in our relationship with God, in our walk with Him. If we're walking down life's pathway with God at our side, that means we are speaking to God and God is speaking to us. He's our friend. If we're walking with God as men and women and children, we're men and women and children of prayer, He's my friend. And what you do with friends is you talk to your friends. And so every single day, you want to speak to God. You bring before Him your sins, but you bring before Him your burdens and your cares and your concerns of this life. And if you speak to God, you want God to speak to you as your friend. And we're not mystical. A feeling that we have, it's concrete, it's tangible. We love God's Word, and every day we want to be edified by that Word because we want to hear what God's Word is to me. And then the Lord's Day rolls around, and because God is our friend, we want to hear Him even more in a special way through the preaching of the Gospel, which is nothing less than the very voice of Jesus Christ. Friends of God, speak to Him. And hear Him speak to us. Are you walking with God as your friend? Leads to the question, are you speaking to Him and are you hearing Him speak to you? In the fourth place, that Enoch walked with God means that Enoch was active in his relationship with God. Now this too is something that is derived from the figure of walking. Walking is an activity. It's not something passive, but it's an active, conscious thing. You have to get up and you have to walk. You have to put one foot in front of the other and the other in front of the one. It's a very active activity, I suppose. And that says something about our relationship with God. There's a profound truth in that regarding what it means that we walk with God. The devil, beloved, would like for nothing else than there to be passive Christians. And what I mean by passive Christians are Christians that simply go through the motions, but are not conscious, active, and deliberate in what they do. The thing about being passive in relationships is that the relationship suffers. It's true in our relationships with each other. If you have a good friend that lives in town, but that friend moves to Chicago, if you want to keep that relationship close, it's going to require conscious, deliberate activity on your part. You need to take the effort to make the calls and write the emails and make the visits so that that friendship remains strong. If you're just passive, that relationship is going to suffer in a serious way. The same thing, for example, in our marriages. The devil wants us to be passive in our marriages, simply going through the motions of living underneath the same roof. But if that relationship is going to remain strong, if you're going to be close to one another, You have to be very deliberate. You make sure you spend time together talking about the things that matter. You make sure that you read the Word of God together. You make sure that you pray together. Because you're asking constantly the question, what does God tell us to do as a husband and wife so that we can remain close as we walk down life's pathway together? Those are relationships among men. But that very idea applies to our relationship to God. Now, there's a significant difference here. And the difference is that relationships among men can be shattered in very, very sharp ways so that it seems as though the relationship is broken. The wonderful thing about the relationship with God is that if you walk with Him and if you are one with Him now, you will walk with Him and you will be one with Him into all eternity. Nevertheless, in our relationship with God, if we are simply passive, going through the motions, our experience of God and the nearness of God will suffer. And we'll be led to a point where we need to be shocked, as it were, out of it, convicted, so that we use the means God gives us to remain close to Him and experience His nearness. I say again, walking implies activity, deliberate, conscious work. That's what we need to do in our relationship with God. And this, beloved, plays itself out very practically in our lives. This is a huge way right here in God's house that God uses to keep us close to God and, for that matter, to one another. But if we're passive in this, it's not going to have the fruit that it could. Simply coming to church, because that's what we do, we come to church. Or take, for example, personal devotions and the reading of the Scriptures. It's tempting simply to take out your Bible every day for 2 minutes, read through a chapter, close your Bible and say, I did my devotions for the day. And there may be fruit in that. You may learn. But if you're more active, if you're more deliberate, and you open your Bible and you read it carefully and you mull over it and you ask yourself the question, what does this Word of God mean for me today? Very active. God uses that to strengthen the relationship that you have with Him. Remaining close to God in our walk with Him requires that we diligently use the means God gives us, through which means the Spirit works powerfully to keep us close to our God. The fifth place that Enoch walked with God means that he spoke the Word of God. This is something that comes through very clearly in Jude. It's true that Enoch was called to be in a special position by God. He was a prophet. If you read Jude carefully, you know the word that he was called to prophesy. But the more general point, very simply, is this. If you're one with God, what comes out of your mouth is the Word of God. For Enoch, that was a very specific word. It was a word of judgment and a call to repentance to the wicked world around him. But it would be a terrible contradiction if we claim to be one with God in all respects, but then what came out of our mouth was something altogether against God. Now, this is true very simply in our everyday language. We need to speak in language that is becoming of a Christian. But it's true especially in the fact that at times, as those who are part of the Lord's army and one with the Lord, we are called to speak that word in very explicit ways. And yes, even at times, speak the very word that Enoch was called to speak. If you read Jude, it was a very sharp word, recognizing the days in which we live. We may at times have to call acquaintances that we have and that we have a concern for and even our family members, if they're walking impenitently in sin, and do this with the most wisdom, love, and boldness that God can give us, to come to repentance, to turn, lest you perish. That was the word that Enoch was called to bring. And as those who are one with God, who speak God's word at times, that may be the word that we must bring as well. Among other things, that's what it means that Enoch walked with God. He was one with God. He was pleasing to God. He was the friend of God. He was active in his relationship with God. And he spoke the very word of God. Put that all together, and that means that Enoch lived in a close covenant, communion, and fellowship with his God. For that life of walking with God, Enoch received a glorious end. The end that Enoch received was that he was taken directly to glory. We read that in Genesis chapter 5. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11, that he was translated. Now, if you ask me to explain how that took place, I can't do it. In some profound way, God took the body that Enoch lived in, made it so that it did not have to see death, and translated it in such a way that it was fit for heaven. So that he and, as far as we know, Elijah are now not only in soul, but also in body. That was the glorious end for Enoch. Enoch was translated when he was 365 years old. It's interesting because it highlights the fact that God takes his people back to himself when God says, I'm going to take you home. Obviously, to us, 365 years is very old. But in the day and age in which Enoch lived, he was a middle-aged man. But yet at that time, God said, time to come home, Enoch. It may have been the case that God took him before he would have been killed by the enemies. But nevertheless, it highlights the truth that we all know, that it's not us in the end that determines when we are brought home. It may be a very young age. Some of you sitting here tonight may have experienced that. The loss of a child, maybe even in the womb, a child that you very much desired. But God said, no, now is the time. It may be middle-aged or it may be late in your life, 70, 80, 90 years old, and God says, now is the time to come home. You have to ask the question when you face Enoch, why? Why did God ordain things in such a way that this man, Enoch, did not have to taste death? It's a difficult question to answer, but we can say some things about it. In the first place, the answer to why was for Enoch himself. This was the reward of grace for Enoch. Enoch walked with God. It was a reward, yes, but it was a reward of grace. It was a testament to all of the work that God did by His grace in Enoch. For Enoch's sake, God translated him. But that's not the only reason. It was also for those who were still on this earth. We need to remember that Enoch was not alone in his walk with God. There were others, not a lot, but there were others living on the earth at that time who were no different than Enoch. Enoch is not elevated above every other Christian that's walked the face of this earth. He's just like you and me who walks with God. But it was with an eye on those other believers that God translated Enoch. That makes sense. If you go back to the days in which he lived, and this is something that we understand very well. Beloved, the battle of faith is hard. Every one of us knows that. To wake up every single day and to go to God and say, God, help me in this day to fight well the battle of faith. And when you live in the midst of the world as we live that is so desperately wicked, it can be such a struggle at times. And yes, the devil tempts us sometimes to say, is it worth it? Just as those saints at that time may have said, is it worth it? Is God true? Is God faithful? Is God really going to do what God says He will do for us? And then they hear about Enoch. Or they saw Enoch, possibly, but certainly heard about him. The word must have gotten around that this is what happened to Enoch. And what a wonderful word of encouragement. The word, very simply, is this. Yes, God is true. Yes, God is faithful. Yes, God will bring me through this evil world to my home in glory. Press on in the battle of faith. And that is the encouragement for us tonight. Enoch's not here with us. We don't see Enoch floating into the heavens. But Enoch is preached to us. It's not really Enoch that's preached to us. It's Christ who worked in Enoch. And it's the exact same word of encouragement to us. See in Enoch, in the days in which he lived, the faithfulness of God in Christ. And press on every single day in your battle of faith. So that at the end of your life, when God says, it's time to come home, this can be said about you. By the grace of God, and by the work of Jesus Christ, that was a man, that was a woman, who walked with God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that we could consider tonight. We pray for Thy blessing upon it. We pray that Thou wilt work through it in such a way that we are encouraged to go forth in our walk in this week to come by walking with Thee, our God. Forgive what was said or heard in sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.